following is a recording of a sermon given at All Saints Lutheran Church in Ottawa, Canada. For additional messages and more information, visit allsaintslutheran.ca.
And they were amazed, and that's one of the reasons why I've been calling the series The Remarkable Gospel, because we see the reactions of the people to Jesus amidst all the various things that he's done. And the more I've studied this, the more I believe that this story of Jesus, most likely written by Mark, was crafted in such a way to get reaction from people and hopefully get the right reactions from people. Before we get into the passage itself, I thought I would give to you, first of all, an update, a health report, so that there's no misunderstandings. You know, some people are aware and other people are not so aware of what I've been currently going through over the past few weeks. So I thought I'd let you know where things are at, so that you'd pray for me. And I think it's also going to give some good background to where I'm coming from as I share certain elements of this passage with you. So some weeks ago, I went to the doctor to check out a strange mole that was on the back of my neck that Robin, who's my personal barber — Robin's my wife, in case you don't know — she noticed it, went to the doctor. He thought it was worth getting checked out, went to the dermatologist. She wasn't too sure. Eventually, she thought, okay, we'll take a biopsy, a little of the mole, and send it off to get checked. It's probably nothing, of course. Well, it came back. It was not nothing. Should I say that again? It turned out to be malignant. So it's skin cancer, melanoma. And so it's going to have to, the mole's going to have to be removed. As my family could, I don't like anything medical at all. And anyway, but got to do this thing. And I was, so the results of the initial test showed that the melanoma was not that deep. Therefore, the plan was remove the mole and everything should be fine. But just in case, they send it off to be tested further, just to be sure. And so a week ago Friday — it's hard to believe this happened all so quickly — so a week ago Friday, I had the mole removed, and that's why I wasn't here the following Sunday. I heard that it went well. My friend Andy Fuller was here. Grateful for that. And I was at home resting. So there's a, they took out — hopefully it doesn't disgust too many of you — but they took out a really good, nice piece of skin and sewed it all up. And, the experience last Friday was quite something. I was given local anesthetic, so I was awake during the thing, and I'm on my side as the surgeon's doing her thing. And we got into some interesting conversation. I won't get into all the details, but we got into this, things got spiritual, and it was like the Lord was in the room, and he was ministering. And, you know, I do my best each week trying to get ready for these messages, and I want to share the Lord with people every day. I don't expect it's going to happen while I'm getting a piece of skin sliced off the back of my neck. But there was, God really ministered in that room at that time, and I was just so overly blessed by that experience. And so, sewed up, sent home, and waited for the results. And I was told the results were going to take 2 weeks before I'd find out. And I don't know about you, I don't like waiting. And one of my prayers was that God would speed up the process, that I'd hear the results earlier than later. So I was due to go in to get my stitches removed on Thursday, that's just a couple days ago. I went in to do that, and that went fine. And surprise, surprise, they got the pathology report over in a week earlier than expected, except the news wasn't good. So it turned out that the mole was deeper than they first thought, and they're going to have to go to the next stage to explore to see if the cancer has spread. Maybe it has, maybe it hasn't, we don't know. And here too, I'm not a big fan of the unknown, except one of my first Sundays here, I preached on something very foundational, and that is the life of faith is a call into the unknown. So those of us that are control freaks, who have to know everything that's going on all the time, that is not the real world in which we live. The real world we live in is a world of the unknown, of the uncontrollable. That's just the way it is, no matter how hard we try to be in control. So I was so looking forward to getting that report and this chapter being closed, but that's not how it's working out. And so I'm going to have to go in for a couple of more procedures to see if there is cancer in my body, and hopefully there isn't, or if there is, the Lord will heal it before the procedures happen. But you know, if this isn't going to be my demise, unless the Lord returns soon, something else will be my demise. Could be that big truck on the road. You don't know, right? You don't know. And the fact is, we live in a world not of just the unknown, of so much difficulty and danger in so many ways. And several of those things are actually dealt with in the passage that we're looking at this morning. You know, one of the media doesn't help. The media doesn't help. And so currently, there is a real issue going on with the coronavirus, but the media doesn't help. The good news, so I look at some of these, I read more headlines than articles. I don't know about you, but I read more headlines than articles, and sometimes I read articles, and I don't like reading about sickness because I'm scared of sickness. I am, I've always been. So I try to stay away, but I also want to know what's going on. So I tried it. If there's an article, so one of the things I got that somebody sent me was a prayer request from a pastor in the city in China where the outbreak of the coronavirus happened, and his commitment to minister to the sick in that place. That was very moving. But one of the articles that sought to console us about how the coronavirus isn't really that bad is we need to remember that more people are dying from the regular flu than from the coronavirus. Isn't that good news? I sort of take a little bit of consolation in that. You know, that normal is actually more deadly than unusual. You don't look happy. Some of you have funny expressions on your faces. But it's true. We live in a world of danger. We live in a world of sickness. We live in a world of broken relationships. We live in a world of betrayal. But God. But God. And we're going to see some of the but God as we go through this passage. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he, that is Jesus, departed and went out to a desolate place where he prayed. So Jesus was trying his best in the early part of his ministry not to go too public. And maybe we'll talk about the whys and wherefores of that at some point. But for the sake of time, he tried to keep things under wraps as much as possible. And it was already becoming difficult. So he went out to a lonely, desolate place, just somewhere where he could be alone, while it was still dark very early in the morning. And morning in the Middle East is always around 6 a.m., so I don't know if this was 4 or 5, whatever it was. And he went and he prayed. Why did he go off to pray? Because he needed to pray. I love the parts in the Bible that you don't need to be much of a scholar to understand. But what we need to understand here is if Jesus, in his busyness, needed to get away to pray, how much more we? How much more we? If he, the Son of God, needed to pray, how much more we? And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." It's interesting that he wasn't all obsessed with all these people have all these needs and I've got to meet all these needs. And he wasn't driven. There's so many things the Lord wasn't. And he wasn't driven. He just had this sense of where he needed to be and what he needed to do. And he needed to get the message out. And something about the spreading of the message, the mission, was more important than meeting all the individual needs. He had to cover all this territory. Verse 39, next slide. No, I'm not touching anything. Oh, there it is there. Oh, I see what I did. Okay. And he went through all Galilee, preaching their synagogues and casting out demons. So this is what he did. He was teaching, and he was releasing people from demonic oppression. Now, next slide. Okay. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." What seems to be going on here is Jesus had healed several sick people. He had cast out demons. But it's possible that he had not yet encountered a leper. A person with the term used for leprosy in the New Testament and in the Old Testament refers to infectious skin diseases, not necessarily what's become known as leprosy. But these people were required to stay away from others. They had to be quarantined. They had to, if they had to go into the society, they were to announce their presence. And so because of their illness, they were social outcasts. So it would be obvious that when there'd be a whole gathering of people, there would not be leprosy sufferers among them. Also, here's somebody suffering this way, and he may not have heard of anyone else being healed of such a thing. He may not have known anybody ever being healed from such a thing, but he somehow made a connection between what was going on through Jesus and other sick and oppressed people. And he was thinking, you know, if he would be willing, he would be able to heal me too. And so he comes to him, we don't know how close, and urges him, please, kneeling before him, "If you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus' answer was, "I will." Go to the next one. Verse 41, we read, "Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a proof to them.' But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter." A key term is, next slide, from verse 41. It's three words in this translation, moved with pity, but actually it's one word in Greek. And if I pronounce it anywhere near to correctly, it's splanknizomai. And it's a word for compassion, but the word for compassion or pity is actually being moved from the gut. And I wish that we could come up with a better word, but there, in some English translations, it actually uses the word that he was filled with anger. And maybe, that's more correct. Ticked off at the oppression, Jesus said, "I will be clean." God hates sickness. God hates oppression. God looks upon this outcast due to his illness, and he's sick to his stomach. That's what the word means. And Jesus, as the revelation of God among the people, encountering this poor man, it's so difficult for us to imagine what it must have meant for him to be struck by an ailment like that. Or maybe the way some people are reacting to certain people coming from China. "Stay away from me. What are you doing here? Go back to that sicky place. Don't come here." That's not compassion. And to think Jesus wasn't concerned about catching it, even though he was taking upon himself the sins of the world. Like, talk about catching it. He was willing to come into the mess and come into to everything that was broken and wrong about this world. And he didn't feel icky about it. Instead, he was so moved with the pain of compassion that he healed the man. Let's go on to the next section. We're going to find out why I've called the sermon this morning, The Mercy of God. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, now, remember, he was born in Bethlehem, spent some time, we don't know how long, in Egypt when he was quite young. Then they moved back to Joseph and Mary's town of Nazareth in the north in Galilee. And eventually he moves to Capernaum, which is right on the Sea of Galilee. And that became his headquarters during his ministry. So when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. This no more room, the house was probably full of people. And when it says that there was no more room, not even at the door, it's likely that there was a crowd gathering, not just in the doorway, but in that whole area outside by the door. So picture there are more people coming around, you know, looking in the window, and it was packed. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, I've been spending more time trying to think about what I'm reading, they removed the roof above him. Now, I know the word roof triggers people in this church. We have roof issues. We have many other issues here. But could you imagine somebody purposed? You got to put yourself in the sandals of the people in this story. They removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, think about how desperate the friends of this lame man must have been. Like, there they are. They've heard about this traveling preacher who's been doing these healing miracles, and they have heartfelt compassion for their buddy. And they come and they're carrying him on a thing that we would call a stretcher. And they can't get in, but they don't give up. There was probably steps on the side of the house because the roof was a place where people would gather. They used their roofs, their flat roofs. And so they went up, and they were desperate enough to break through the roof, disrupt the meeting in somebody's private home, because they were that desperate, they were that loving, and they actually believed that much in the power of Jesus that they were willing to deal with the embarrassment and all the other things that would accompany breaking these people's roof. And so picture, here's Jesus teaching, and all of a sudden, you know, and things start to fall, and what's the world's going on? And with the big crowd, maybe they didn't notice right away, and some people are noticing, other people aren't. And eventually, this crippled man is lowered down. And I haven't thought about this till now, but he must have been knocking some heads if it was so crowded. And they're like, "What is that? And what are you doing? You know, we bought the VIP tickets, and you're pushing through to the front." Now, here's Jesus, Messiah, Son of God. They don't know all this yet. And what does he do? "You didn't buy a ticket. Or could somebody deal with these people? You're in trouble." He stops everything that he's doing and completely focuses on the crippled man. And when they could not get near him because the crowd was in the room, made an opening, they let down the bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You hear things about, you know, what's the dynamic that leads to somebody's healing? Oh, you really got to believe. Well, whose faith? Whose faith? Was it the paralytic that had the faith? It doesn't look like it. It's the friend's faith. It was the friend's faith who went out of their way and were risking the embarrassment and the expense and all the rest for the sake of their friend, and saw their faith and said to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven." What, sins are forgiven? Wait a second. He came for healing. So you've got some religious leaders there. Verse 6, now some of the scribes were sitting there. These were the experts in God's word. And they questioned in their hearts, verse 7, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts?" Likely he was reading their minds. "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." So instead of saying, "Be healed," he says, "Your sins are forgiven." The religious leaders start acting out. And so in dealing with that, he says, well, what's easier to say? Because it's easy to say your sins are forgiven, even though you religious leaders don't like that. But it's still easier to say because you can't see it. So to show you that I can actually forgive sins, I'm going to do the impossible. And everybody, the man gets up and everybody's amazed. There's something about the story that you're left with a sort of, what just happened? Breaking through the roof, it's their faith, sins forgiven, religious leaders freaking out, healing the paralytic. Ah, what is going on here? And what I want you to notice is how the religious leaders were caught up with this potential blasphemy while Jesus was setting another captive free. We don't have everything that happened. What about the roof being broken? Like what? Like there's so much going on. How many of us would like a service like this one? You don't have to put up your hands. How many of us would like a service like this one? Many of us, this is the last thing we want. We don't want our roofs broken. We don't want theological a controversy. We don't want to deal with any of that stuff. Okay. But you're not going to get the power of God either. You can't have it both ways. For earlier, and I've called myself a self-confessed control freak. Those of us that want predictable and neat and tidy, if that's what you want, you probably won't get it. But another thing you're not going to get is the power of God breaking through. Because when God's power breaks through, it's not neat and tidy, it's messy. If we want predictable, if we want neat and tidy, you can't also expect that when you ask God to break through, that he's going to do so, because you cannot have it both ways. When God shows up in our lives, he makes a mess. Just like surgery, you need to make a mess to bring healing. And if we want to see God doing what he wants to do in our lives, we cannot keep him in some sort of predictable, neat and tidy box. Through my life, I've known the Lord now for many years. Over 44 years. And I went from not knowing, caring anything about God at all, to in 1 hour and a half period, having my life transformed when I was almost 19. Many of you know the story. Through the years, the Lord has provided a wonderful teachers and preachers, and sometimes it's been in moments, other times it's been courses, sometimes it's been books that have helped me along the way in understanding better who God is. I don't like to talk about this scholar, this teacher, this preacher, because I've taken the things that I've been taught or experienced and sought to compare it with what the Bible actually says, and eventually it becomes part of me. I don't know if that makes sense, but I won't try to explain that more at this point. And so I tend not to do a lot of quoting of people. And one of the reasons for that is you mention somebody's name and like all these sorts of things about that personality might come into people's minds. And so when I do refer to somebody, I'm always saying, well, I don't necessarily believe everything that they say, which is true. Anyway, so one of the people who's had a profound effect on my understanding of God and life is a man who's no longer with us. He died in 1997. His name was John Wimber. John Wimber was a pastor in Southern California. And he was remarkably transformed by the Lord. He was a Las Vegas musician with a broken marriage, and God did some marvelous things in his life to restore his marriage and bring him to himself. And like many, still today, was taught that the miracles of the Bible, specifically the miracles of Jesus and the apostles, were only for that time, and with the ending of the New Testament, there's no more healing and all the rest of it. Now, that's something that I never really bought into, even though the church I was going to when I was a new believer taught that. They taught that God's miraculous signs ended with the writing of the New Testament. I found that hard to believe, but I didn't have a good biblical understanding of how God's power through his Holy Spirit was to work in people's lives until I went to a conference. We were living in Vancouver at the time in 1985. We went to this conference called Signs and Wonders in Church Growth. And it was led by John Wimber, and he believed, he developed this course for a seminary in California, and he believed that the church grew most in the world where God was doing miraculous signs, just like in the New Testament. And he taught on that, and it was very, very compelling. Now, the story that I'm going to be ending with this morning, a story that John Wimber told, he didn't actually share in that conference, I don't think, because he missed the first session because he missed his airplane. And but Robin and I got to hear another version of this conference on tape. Remember tape? Cassette tape. And then you could also see this on video. And I think it's really worth watching, and it has to do with John Wimber's own testimony, where he talks about how he came to know the Lord, how the Lord began to impress upon him in his teaching to invite people to come for healing. And so they started doing this in their church, specifically Sunday evenings. He would preach. Remember when everyone had Sunday evening services? And so he would teach. I believe he was teaching from the Gospel of Luke. And at the end, he would ask people to come forward for healing. And week after week, month after month, nobody got healed. And yet God kept urging him, invite the sick forward. And the way he tells it is not only was nobody healed in those months, we got sick. We'd catch their colds, we'd catch their flu. It was not a good experience. And yet the Lord kept prodding him to pray for the sick. So listening to the Lord, about 8 months they went, week after week after week, asking people to come forward for healing, and nobody got healed. So then he tells a story about one Monday morning, the phone rings. And it's somebody new to the church, and he just got a new job, and his wife was very, very sick with the flu in bed. And he said to John, would you please come and pray for my wife so she can get better so I can go to work? And he talks about how it's really funny, you know, your people in your church believe the things you're teaching before you do. Because John at this point had no confidence that he would be able to pray for this woman's healing and that she would get better. But being the pastor of the church, he went anyway. And so he goes off and he's taken right into the bedroom of this very, very sick woman. She looked terrible. She felt terrible. And as he tells the story, he prayed some sort of pitiful prayer, turns around and starts explaining to the husband why God doesn't always heal. And while he's explaining, he's noticing the man looking over his shoulder, not really looking at him. And John turns around and she's up, got her house coat on, making the bed. And John is shocked, because remember, this hasn't happened, not once yet. And his response is, "What happened to you?" And she goes, "I'm fine, you healed me." And he went, "Oh, no, 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 I can't heal anybody." "Oh, yeah, yeah, I'm all better. Would you like some coffee?" He goes, "No," and he leaves. Well, he was so excited that finally there was this breakthrough. And he's driving away. And as he's driving, he tells a story that, and that's where I'm going to pick it up. So this is I took this from his testimony, and I edited it a little bit for clarity. So this is John speaking. "I was so incredibly excited. I got in the car and I'm driving along and I had a vision." He explains how it's the first clear vision he ever had. "Over the landscape, superimposed as far as I can see, is what looks like a cloud bank. It's going all the way across the sky. Eventually, I realize it's not a cloud bank. It's a honeycomb, and it's dripping. Below the honeycomb are people in all kinds of different postures. Some are very reverent. They're weeping. They've got their hands out, and they're catching the honey. Some of them are sharing it with their friends. Others are coming and dipping their finger into other people's honey. But others are irritated. They're trying to get away from the honey, disgusted by it. I'm so excited," John says. "I pull over to the side of the road, and as I'm sitting there looking at it, I asked God, 'What is it? What is it?'" And this is what John says the Lord said to him. And the following words, I don't know what they'll mean to you, but this next part has so impacted me. And this is what John said, the Lord said to him, "John, that's my mercy. For some people, it's a blessing, and for some people, it's not. John, don't ever beg me for healing again. Look at it. There's plenty for everyone. The problem isn't on my end. The problem is down there where you are." John continues, "That was one of the most profound and moving experiences I've ever had. And I've never looked at healing the same way again. I've never gone in to see the sick and the dying in the hospital. I've never looked at a child in desperate condition. I've watched my friends die and I prayed for them, but I've never known the desperation of soul that I knew before that moment, because I know the problem isn't on his end. Our God has sent mercy in the Son. He sent his word to heal them. Jesus has come. He brought a message of love from the Father. Healing is here. The problem is appropriating it, making it our own, getting blessed in it, receiving it. Jesus has come. We live in the age where the Messiah has come, and he has come to set the captives free. He has not come simply to sell life insurance policies. Knowing Jesus is not simply having an assurance about our future one day. It's about knowing God in the present. It's about knowing God's power right here and right now. Will it be neat and tidy? Not if we believe his word. But are we going to be like people who are willing to break through roofs to get to him? Not that we have to, and one picture has like, there are places you can, St. Joseph's Oratory in Montreal, some of you are familiar with it, where the sick will climb on their knees up these stairs. Stories and stories, I don't know how, there's like 200 stairs in search for healing. God's not calling us to jump through hoops to achieve healing. But at the same time, do we really believe that he has this power and that he wants to meet us and deal with whatever our issues are? For the leper, it was not just the fact that he had this horrible disease. It's that he was an outcast from society. In a moment, the Lord transformed his life and probably made it messier than it was, because now he's going to have to deal with people and be part of society that he didn't have to do before. God wants to do incredible, wonderful, messy things in our lives, but we need to be willing to allow him to do that. He wants to break through, and it might be messy. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have come into our mess and you want to meet us there. Lord, you demand that we meet you on your terms and not ours. Father, would you come and do in our lives what you want to do? Help us to be people who truly trust you, people of genuine faith, willing to go wherever you want us to go, willing to do whatever you want us to do, people who so welcome you into our lives that you could do whatever you want to do in your way and in your time. Forgive us for demanding our own way, for putting limits on you. May you be free in our midst, both individually and as a congregation. Come, Lord, let your mercy be poured out among us according to each one's need, O Lord, and help us to never give up. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For additional messages and more information, please visit us on the web at allsaintslutheran.ca.